No one ever faced a more intimidating human opponent than did David when he squared off with Goliath in 1 Samuel 17, 1 through 54. Goliath was well over 9 feet tall. If he was as well proportioned as Shaquille O'Neal, who is 7'1 and weighs over 325 pounds, Goliath must have weighed well over 400 pounds. Beyond that, according to 1 Samuel 17:5, Goliath's torso was fitted with scale armor, which weighed 5,000 shekels of bronze. Now, in today's terms, Goliath wore metal underwear weighing 125 pounds. According to 1 Samuel 17:7, Goliath's spear was like a weaver's rod, some 14 feet long. Its iron point weighed 600 shekels, which is about 15 pounds, almost the weight of a college shot put, some point. The entire spear probably weighed 30 pounds. Beyond that, Goliath had a bronze helmet on his head. Now, what an awesome, intimidating sight to see Goliath in full armor. It's no wonder that the men of Israel fled from him and were greatly afraid. How could anyone defeat this big of an enemy with this kind of armor? Well, certainly conventional wisdom suggested equally full armor, which is exactly what King Saul gave David, the shepherd boy, when he volunteered to take on Goliath. Remember what happened? David tried on Saul's oversized armor, but Saul was a head taller than any of the other Israelites, according to 1 Samuel 9:2. Saul's armor was way too big. So David politely returned the armor to Saul, saying, "I cannot go in these because I am not used to them," according to 1 Samuel 17:39. In today's language, that means you can have your royal tin cans. Well, we all know the rest of the story. David won the battle and defeated his powerful foe by using a sling, an unconventional weapon to defeat a giant. David was victorious that day because he set aside conventional armament. He chose dress and weaponry suitable for battle for his powerful foe. And his trust was in the Lord to deliver him. David did not approach his battle with his powerful enemy with conventional weapons and armor. His armor, in essence, was the armor of God. God's power to deliver and do what he could not do on his own power. David's mind, the battle belonged to the Lord, and the victory was the Lord's. And beloved, this morning, may that lesson learned by David not be lost by us. We fight a powerful enemy, a giant, and we cannot defeat this enemy with conventional weapons. In fact, the ultimate battle has already been won by the Lord. But daily warfare rages, and we must stand firm and not fear, and hold our ground, and in the process, put on the whole armor of God. The weapons of our warfare are not fleshly or natural, but supernatural. And our enemy is a defeated foe, but I remind you, a powerful, angry, defeated foe. So we are told in Ephesians 6:13, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Now, beginning in Ephesians 6:14 through 17, Paul tells us of six pieces of armor with which our commander-in-chief, the Lord God Almighty, supplies his soldiers to withstand the onslaughts of Satan and his hosts. And last week we looked at the first two pieces of armor, the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness, as a part of the means to fulfill the mandate to stand firm and hold our ground. The mandate is found in the beginning of verse 14, to stand firm. That verb is in the imperative mood in the Greek language. It is a mandate. This is not optional. We have to stand the ground that we've already won. Now, the means to fulfill the mandate is to put on the full armor of God, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and then the two pieces that we'll be looking at today. Our war boots, number one, feet shod with the gospel, verse 15. And number two, the shield of faith, verse 16. And our message today is a continuation of last week's, titled today, Armed for Battle, Part 2. And with that title and outline in mind, let's look at our first piece of armor found in verse 15. War boots, feet shod with the gospel. Look at verse 15, please. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, Roman soldiers in Paul's day wore what was called a caliga on their feet. And a caliga was an open-toed leather boot with a heavy nail-studded sole which was tied to the ankles and shins with straps. It was kind of a half boot with soles made of several layers of leather, averaging 3/4 of an inch thick, studded with what was called hollow-headed hobnails. And a hobnail was a short nail with a thick head used to protect the soles of boots. Now, these half boots were not running boots, but ones able to dig in and stand against the enemy. They would provide the soldier with traction to climb on one hand and greater stability as he fought in hand-to-hand combat. Their function was like today's cleated football shoe. They gave foot traction and prevented sliding. Now here's the application. A Christian's spiritual footwear is equally important in their warfare against the schemes, the wiles, the darts of the devil. For you see, if we had put on the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness, but do not properly fit our feet with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, we will fall. We will stumble. We will lose our footing and go down. So we must shod, literally fit, translated fitted in the NIV, fit our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And the word shod in the Greek literally means to underbind, to bind under oneself, to bind on, again, to fit. Our spiritual shoes must fit well and not move around and cause problems. There must be proper preparation, readiness, preparedness in putting them on. They must fit right, so we can be prepared to stand our ground in spiritual warfare. Now understand this. The readiness or preparedness we are talking about here has its source in the gospel. The result of which is, when the gospel is applied in our lives, the result is peace. And the context here is not preaching the gospel of peace, but a believer's stability or sure-footedness from the gospel, which gives peace so that we can stand in the battle. Remember that word stand and its cognates are used 4 times in this text. In this context, we're not talking about preaching or proclaiming the gospel, but about fighting spiritual warfare. We are not talking about being in an offensive mode, but putting on defensive armor to hold ground already won by Christ. For the main verb in the present context, again, is to stand, not to advance. And the subject of the context is not evangelizing the lost, but fighting the devil. Therefore, rather than preaching the gospel of peace, talked about in Romans 10:15 and Isaiah 52:7, which is vital for us to be doing, and I don't want you to misunderstand me in any way, shape, or form this morning that I'm minimizing proclaiming the gospel. We have a huge responsibility. We have a mandate to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and we should be passionate about that. It's a great privilege to communicate the gospel of Christ. So I'm not minimizing that function and that mandate that we have as believers. But here in this context, believers are ready or prepared to stand against the onslaughts of the evil forces because they are firmly grounded in the gospel of peace. There is preparation, not proclamation, is the idea. Preparation for warfare, not proclamation of the gospel. Beloved, is the Christian's sure-footedness and the tranquility of the mind, peace of mind, and security of the heart in the gospel of peace that gives readiness to stand against the devil and his army. The gospel of peace is the marvelous truth that in Christ we are now at peace with God. And we are one with Him. Therefore, when our feet are fitted with the gospel of peace, we stand in the confidence of God's love for us, in the confidence of His union with us, and His commitment to fight for us. There is security. There's peace, tranquility of heart and mind through the gospel that brings peace. And the gospel brings peace with God as we are what? Justified by faith. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But also, through that peace, we can experience the peace of God in the midst of our warfare. There is peace made with God at salvation, when we come to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. But then we experience the peace of God as we what? Live out that salvation. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And then what happens? The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. And beloved, that peace gives us the stability, the balance, the sure-footedness that we do not lapse over into despair and depression in warfare. Because sometimes the warfare is raging so much, we get discouraged, don't we? And we get depressed and downtrodden. We have to go back to the gospel which gives peace and be reminded of our great salvation and all that we have in Christ and the peace that that brings. Why? So we won't fall. That our feet are fit with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So we don't slide and fall and go back and lose our footing, lose the ground. We know the battle belongs to the Lord, and the victory has already been won in Jesus Christ. So we must have our feet fitted with gospel, the gospel of peace. That's the war boots that we must put on. Which leads us to the next piece of armor, which is the shield of faith. Look at verse 16, please. In addition to all, taking up, two key words, the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows, the flaming darts of the evil one. Now, verse 16 begins with the words, in addition to all, or above all, depending on which translation you have this morning. And these words introduce the last three pieces of armor. For the first three, the belt, the breastplate, and the shoes were basically never taken off on the battlefield, worn just about all the time. Whereas the shield and the helmet and the sword were kept in readiness close by for use when actual fighting began. Hence the verb in verse 16, taking up, and the verb take in verse 17. The first three pieces of armor were on about all the time in the battlefield. The last three were close by in readiness, available for when the actual battle began, so they could pick them up and use them. And in battle, we must take up our shield. Now, Roman soldiers used several kinds of shields, but two were the most common. The first one was a rather small round shield, about 2 feet in diameter, that was secured to the arm by two leather straps. It was relatively lightweight and was used to deflect or ward off the sword blows of one opponent in hand-to-hand fighting. Now, the second kind of shield was a thuraeus, the Greek word Paul uses here. And this shield was about 2.5 feet wide and about 4.5 feet high and about a hand's breadth in thickness. It was made of two wood planks glued together with the outer surface covered first with canvas and then with calfskin leather. There was metal on the top and the bottom edges of this shield to protect the wood when it hit the ground. And on the center front, there was an iron boss causing most stones and heavy arrows to glance off. And this shield not only covered the body, but also the other parts of the armor described earlier, which we've already studied. Now specifically, in the picture Paul is painting for us, the shield talked about here is the shield of what? Faith. Not the shield of the faith, but the shield of faith. The shield consists of faith. For faith, to which Paul refers here, is not the body of Christian belief, the faith, but basic trust in God, confidence in God, living faith, trust in God and His Word. And beloved, our shield consists of faith, confidence in the Lord God Almighty and His promises that He's given to us. Active faith, trust, confidence. For you see, faith is only as reliable and helpful as the trustworthiness of its object. And Christian faith is powerful and effective because the object of faith, Jesus Christ, is infinitely powerful and absolutely dependable. And He will never ever fail because He'll never ever change. We call that His immutability. He will not change. Jesus Christ in Hebrews 13:8 is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is faithful. We can rely upon Him. He will never lie. He can be depended upon. Christian faith never fails because the one in whom that faith is placed never fails. We can rest in Him. To illustrate that, when missionary John Patton, not related to the John Pattons that come here, was translating the Bible for a South Seas island tribe, he discovered that they had no words for faith or trust. One day a native who had been running hard came into the missionary's house, flopped himself in a large chair and said, "It's good to rest my whole weight on this chair." "That's it," said Patton. "I'll translate faith as resting one's whole weight on God." That's dependence, isn't it? Well, our shield in our spiritual battle is faith. Resting our whole weight on God, standing on His truth, believing that what He said, He will do, is trusting in God's higher ways when things don't make any sense for us. And that happens a lot, doesn't it? It's resting in His promises. It's having confidence in His sovereignty He's ruling and reigning from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love because He is the awesome God. It is resting in His goodness, for He cannot be otherwise. It's a part of His character and His being. God is good. And that faith, then, is our shield which will extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. Now note that in New Testament times, the tips of arrows would often be wrapped in pieces of cloth that had been soaked in pitch. And just before the arrow was shot, the tip would be lighted, and this flaming missile, this flaming arrow, would be shot at enemy troops. The pitch burned fiercely, and on impact, it would spatter burning bits for several feet, igniting anything flammable it touched. So in addition to piercing their bodies, it could inflict serious burns on enemy soldiers and destroy their clothing and gear. Well, the most reliable protection against such flaming missiles, flaming darts, flaming arrows, was the shield, whose covering of partial metal and leather soaked in water could either deflect or extinguish them. In fact, because there was leather on the shield, there were times that they would soak it in water and it would be wet to extinguish the fiery darts that were coming their way. And beloved, the spiritual flaming missiles against which believers need protection is temptation. Those are the fiery missiles. Temptations. For the evil one, which is Satan, the devil, continually bombards God's children with temptations. Do you ever go through a day without any kind of temptation? I've never lived one of those days. If you have, see me afterwards. I'd like to touch you and see if you're real. The evil one, which is Satan, continually bombards God's children with temptations. Temptations to immorality. Temptations to anger. Temptations to envy and jealousy. Temptations to hatred, to covetousness, pride, doubt, fear, and despair. As we go all the way back to the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, what was their first temptation by the serpent, Satan? To doubt God and instead put their trust in Satan's lies. Has God said, "You surely will not die"? It was a lie. They didn't have faith in what God had said. And that was the first of Satan's flaming missiles. And beloved, in essence, every temptation, directly or indirectly, is the temptation to doubt and distrust God. Satan wants Christians to forsake their trust in God, to drive a wedge between the Savior and the saved. And basically, to sin is to believe Satan and his lies, whereas to follow righteousness is to believe God. Therefore, all sin results from failure to act in faith in who God is, and what He has said. Faith, then, is the shield, the confidence, the trust in Him, believing Him, not doubting Him, not allowing those missiles to come through. It's using that shield with all the missiles, all the arrows that are fired on us all day long. Our confidence in the Word, our confidence in the Lord. Satan will whisper, "Oh, God's not good. He's not good. I mean, how can God be good when what you're going through is so bad? He's not good. Don't believe Him." The Word of God says that God is good, and He is good. He cannot be otherwise. Or you may be thinking, "Well, the Lord really doesn't love me anymore." Well, the Bible says that nothing can separate us from His love. Not height, nor depth, nor any other creature, created being. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Don't believe the lie. Believe the truth. And that's what happens all day long. We have these flaming arrows. This is the picture that Paul presents. As we are battling in warfare, the evil one launches repeated volleys of blazing arrows temptations, strategies, deceptions to inflame us. But up comes our shield of faith as we trust God and His Word, into which hot arrows are put out and deflected. And the reality of the matter today is, I think you'll all agree, we all have lusts within us which are easy to ignite. I mean, all that is needed is the tiniest flame, and we're a roaring fire. We rationalize and disbelieve God and believe Satan's lie. Yielding that lust will satisfy me, we rationalize, which it won't. It will just bring more desire that cannot be fulfilled righteously. Yielding to that unrighteous anger will make me feel better. No, it won't. Your vengeance, wanting to be vindictive, wanting to retaliate with someone who's hurt you, that's not going to make you any better. In fact, you're going to have more guilt as a result of that. Don't believe the lie. Yielding to my desire for that new material thing will fill my need. If the Lord just gives me this, I will be satisfied. Not so. Right? Proverbs 27:20 says, hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. The more you get, the more you want, and the more you get, the more time it takes to take care of the things you already have. And the reality of the matter is, we are not satisfied with more. We walk away with an emptiness during those times. I know I do. One more thing won't satisfy. You know what the Scripture says in Psalm 107:9? For He satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. He's the one that fills the need. Or whatever the temptation may be. And beloved, what I'm saying is the only way to extinguish Satan's flaming missiles of temptation to doubt God is to believe God, taking up the shield of faith, standing on the promises of God. Listen to what the Word of God has to say. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 5 and 6. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to them that put their trust in Him. Add thou not unto His words, lest He reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Every word of God's pure. We have the infallible Word of God for us to live the life that's godly. So what do we need to do? Take that Word. It's a shield for us to trust in Him. Psalm 18, verse 30. As for God, His way is perfect. The Word of the Lord is tried. He is a shield unto them that trust in Him, because He's perfect. The Word of the Lord is tried. 1 John 5:4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. 1 Peter 5:8-9, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast with the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. And brothers and sisters, we must resist Satan, being steadfast in faith, standing on the promises of God, again trusting in His higher ways, and being reminded that God can't lie, and that's all that Satan does. Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. There are certain things that God cannot do, that He is limited by His holy character. One is sin. He can't lie. He can't break a promise. It's impossible. If God could break a promise, the world would disintegrate. The universe would disintegrate because God would no longer be God. He can't lie. But on the other hand, the contrast is in John 8:44. What does it say? Jesus is talking to some Jewish people that day, and they were trusting in Abraham as their father. Jesus reminded them and said to them, because they did not know Him, in John 8:44, you are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and did not stand in the truth. Why? Because there is no truth in Him. He, what? It says, He has no truth in Him and did not stand the truth because there is no truth in Him. Whenever He speaks a lie, He speaks from His own nature. And I love the last part. as far as true truth. For he is a liar and the father of lies. The bottom line is God is truth, Satan is a liar. And the father of lies. So take God at His word and hold up the shield of faith to extinguish the flaming missiles of temptation, standing on the promises of God. In wrap up, when David battled Goliath, he came to victory because he rejected conventional wisdom and chose weaponry suited to defeat his powerful enemy, the giant. And the conventional wisdom of this world says, what we fight with are these things. We fight fire with fire. That's the conventional wisdom of the world. Use those weapons. We fight violence with violence. We fight hate with hate, spite with spite, and pride with pride. But the wisdom from above says we fight with peace and faith. Peace and faith. That's our spiritual armor. And how well prepared is the soldier whose feet are shod with peace and who uses the shield of faith? This is not conventional armor. It is God's armor. And we must put on the full armor of God to stand against the schemes, the wiles of the devil. Here is divine wisdom. Dear brother and sister, don't fight this spiritual battle with conventional fleshly weapons. Put on the full armor of God. Finally, brethren, summarizing the truths of the book of Ephesians, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Let's pray.